In the name of God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to be here. Always thank you guys for the warm welcomes. Some of them were warm, some of them were poking me and teasing me, which I'll take that. But yeah, it's good to be here to preach. In a little bit, I'll get to serve at the Lord's table. And I even like some of the little things at the table, like the pointing to keep the priest where he's supposed to be. Any way I can help. So today I'm not going to talk about St. Patrick's Day. If you went and had green beer or listened to Irish music with whatever other things that this, what's turned into a pagan holiday, has to offer, I'm not going to talk about that. By my calculation, it's still Lent, and we have a little bit of time in this penitential season. And it is a penitential season. It's a season where faithful Christians contemplate their standing with the Lord. We fast rather than feast. And to be honest with you, there have been years past that I've done a lot better at some of those things than I have this year. I've been better at being devoted to prayer. I've done better at giving up things in my life that don't belong there. But Lent isn't necessarily about fish fries and giving things up that don't belong. Giving up chocolate or beer or something so that we can look a little better in the mirror. It's supposed to be a finite time, 40 days. Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days. And he was tested. It's a time when we can contemplate our faith and journey toward the cross on Good Friday and ultimately to Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. It's a time when we remember that we still need to be forgiven. So what better way can we do that than to consider today's psalm, Psalm 51, and specifically King David's plea for God's love, mercy, and forgiveness. So we know that King David took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife. He had Uriah killed in battle. And we know that the prophet Nathan confronted him. You see, prophets in those days were there to keep kings in line. We don't necessarily need prophets. We have the Holy Spirit first and foremost. So anytime we do something wrong, most of the time we know it, maybe even going into it. But why did David do that? Did he feel entitled? And why did he have to be confronted? Why did he not know that he was the man, as Nathan said? Again, normally, we're well aware of our wrongdoing. And the world is also well aware of their wrongdoing, so they don't need finger-pointing Christians to tell them. Getting a little bit ahead of myself. But for more context, Nathan's confronting of David can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And Nathan tells him a story about a rich man and a poor man. And a rich man has lots of cattle and lots of sheep. And the poor man only has one ewe lamb, one little lamb. And a traveler comes to visit. And the rich man, instead of taking one of his many sheep and preparing that for dinner, he took this man's one and only sheep. Second Samuel verse 5, or chapter 12, verse 5 through 7 says this: David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." And then he proceeds to tell David, the Lord speaking through Nathan, on how David will be judged. What will be the consequences of David's actions? Because when we sin, there are consequences. Even though David says, "Only against you, Lord, have I sinned." The Lord would allow David's son to become ill and die, which he did. The Lord told David that the sword would never leave his house. He would always be in battle, which is where he should have been in the first place. And all of his wives would be given to someone else. The Lord said this because later in this chapter, it says that David despised the word of the Lord. Now, did David hate God's word? I don't think he hated God's word, but that word despised means he trampled it under his feet. And that's what we do when we sin. We say we believe one thing, but we act in a different way. And David realizes that he had sinned against God, and he pleads with him. At the beginning of Psalm 51, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out our transgression. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin, for I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David knows that if we sin, any sin that we commit is against God alone. Again, we hurt people with our sinful behavior, but it's only God who can forgive sin and set us free. It's only God who can release us from our guilt and our shame. And until that time that we receive absolution, our sin, yours and mine, is ever before us. Psalm 32 says this: "When I kept silent, when I have unconfessed sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." But when we do repent and receive forgiveness, the joy of our salvation can be restored. Psalm 32 again: "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against him." Blessed are you when the Lord decides not to remember your sins anymore. So we know that story, and a lot of us have looked at it over and over again, and we've probably used this prayer when we've fallen into to sin, great or small, whatever the case might be. But I want to ask us today, and this is going to be my single point. This is the big idea. So if you've been asleep or not paying attention, maybe now's a good time. So how do we as sinners, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, how do we live out regularly the joy of our salvation in our own lives? And in turn, how do we teach transgressors God's ways? I think a lot of us, depending on the tradition that we grew up in, we want to attempt to atone for our own sin. We want to continue to feel guilty. We want to continue to beat ourselves up instead of receiving the Lord's forgiveness, turning from that sin, and having the joy of our salvation restored. But what happens when we do that is then we don't turn that joy outward toward other people who need to hear that message that you can be forgiven of whatever sins that you've committed. We need to turn that love that Jesus has given us, that mercy, that grace, turn it towards others. But if we're just beating ourselves up, it doesn't happen. Or we can become judgmental and point fingers, and we can try to, even though we've been saved by grace, we can try to continue in performance. And the word trust comes to my mind. What happens with David? He has full confidence in the mercy and faithfulness of our Lord. He knows that the Lord, and for us, Jesus Christ on this side of the cross, is the only path to redemption and restoration. Do we trust that He'll do that for us? And do we trust that He wants to do that for other people? You see, we have people that can be trusted. With the sins and the messes that men and women find themselves in, we have priests and pastors, deacons, lay leaders. They're all well-versed in the Scriptures. We don't need a mediator between us and God. We can go right to the source. But we do have people that can lead us back to the Lord, the cross, forgiveness, and the joy of our salvation. Sometimes, though, I feel like pastors get into a pattern of, well, church folk too, taking care of programs and budgets and buildings and things. Those are good things. It's nice to be in a building, especially in March in Pittsburgh. And we should be good stewards of the things that we have. But what about being good stewards and caring for the hearts and the consciences of the people in our congregations? In our tradition, we have sacramental confession. I don't think we use it very often. We don't often use it as a tool of restoration. And a lot of evangelicals will say, well, I don't need to go to a priest to confess. I can confess right to God. Or the Bible says, confess your sins one to another. But do we? Do we have people in our lives that we can trust with our stuff? If it's not a leader, maybe we've put our leaders on pedestals and we think, well, I can't go to him with that. I can't go to her with that. What will they think of me? If I get ordained as a priest, I want everyone to know, if you're going to come to me for sacramental confession, just assume that I probably did it. Just assume that I've been forgiven of the same sins that you have. And what about friends and relationships? So if you're a pretty strict Bible-only evangelical and you don't need a mediator of any sort and you can confess your sin one to another, do we have relationships like that? Do we have people who we can trust with our stuff? I have lots of friends, but I'm busy, they're busy, don't necessarily see them a whole lot. So when I get in trouble, do I go to them? Maybe not. I know here you have small groups, and that's a perfect place to cultivate those kind of relationships where if you get in trouble, you can actually go to somebody and talk. But how do we get free of anything that ails us? When people come to us, do we have the capacity to nurse them back to spiritual health? Can I trust you with my junk, and can you trust me to deal with you with compassion and empathy? Again, knowing that I've been forgiven of the same sins as you. And again, with our past faith traditions, wherever we came from, maybe we put sins on a scale. There's mortal sins and venial sins, or the Protestants will say, well, this sin is worse than that. It's not true, because whatever sin we commit it against the Lord. Some's worse than others. No, not true. Jesus took all those sins on himself on the cross. David says he was sinful from birth. And through baptism and our relationship with Jesus, we're born again. We're bathed in Christ's blood. Now, all that needs to be washed and wiped away are our feet. Didn't Jesus say that to Peter? Just wash off all the stuff that's on your feet from all the places that you've been that you shouldn't have been. Can we be trusted to teach transgressors God's ways so that they too can worship Him with hands lifted high? Hands with nothing in them because they've put it down and walked away from it. Hands with nothing in them. They're empty because we bring nothing to the table. Nothing in my hands I bring. Only to the cross of Christ I cling. I'll close with this collect for mission. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretched out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross so that all could come within the reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit that we, reaching forth our hands in love, may bring those who don't know you to the knowledge and love of you for the honor of your name. As Jesus has stretched out his arms of love on the hardwood of the cross, can we be trusted to lead people